Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take my words and speak through them into our minds, that what we hear would be what you want heard today. That you would take hold of our lives and help us to live lives that are honouring to you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. My immediate response to our gospel reading today was the question, were James and John stupid? I mean, some people say that Mark's gospel make all the disciples look stupid all of the time. But that's a bit harsh, I think. Certainly they were slow to learn. Only in the previous chapter, which we heard a few weeks ago, Jesus had sat down with a small child with him, just to illustrate the point that the kingdom is not about power and status. Whoever wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all, he had said. Now, James and John want thrones of all things, to sit to his right and left in glory. Feel Jesus saying, how many times do I have to repeat myself? Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. It's not glory, it's service. Is it so hard to grasp? Well, yes, evidently it is that hard to grasp. And if you, like me, are asking why do we have to have the same point coming across in our readings week after week, I can only ask you, as I ask myself, have you changed much? Since you last heard it, have you acted on the message? Only a month, we could be doing something. Well, I hope you've done better than me anyway. Well, disciples over this month, or this chapter, since it last came up, have been on a learning journey. Mark throws in some of the place names. There's Tyre and Sidon up north, there's the Decapolis over to the east. Then there's back to Bethsaida in Galilee to heal a blind man, up north again to Caesarea Philippi, and home to Capernaum by the lake. And now, the start of this passage, or just before what was printed, we have them going up to Jerusalem, but going via Jericho, which is one of the lowest places on earth. Almost feels like they're going round in circles, backwards and forwards, repeating. I wondered why that was, and then I thought, well, when I go out walking, sometimes I wonder if I'm going round in circles. And when I have started wondering that, what I have to do is actually start paying more attention to where I'm going and to all the things that are around me. You know, is that pile of rocks the same one as I saw 5 minutes ago? That clump of trees? I thought, was that 20 minutes I saw those? I don't know. To take time and repetition and careful observation to get your bearings properly, to work out where you are. And sometimes it's only by going over the same ground that you actually learn the right way to go. And I reckon that's something of what Mark's trying to get us to understand as we read about the disciples' journey, their learning journey. The destination clearly is Jerusalem, where everyone expects the Messiah to be made king, but where Jesus says he will be arrested and killed. And he says it three times, just to make sure we've got the point, because it's a terribly hard lesson to learn. And through this journey, the disciples are learning to walk in his footsteps. So if they miss the point, got to go back again. Retrace your steps. So go over it again. It's not about being top disciple. The kingdom of God is not about power. In fact, Jesus is saying, you people walking in my footsteps, you too, therefore, will need to take up your cross if you're going to keep on following. And that's a hard lesson to take. I learned a little bit extra about James and John when I was in the Holy Land, something that may perhaps explain why it's particularly hard for them, of all people, to learn this message. I mean, we know they were fishermen in their background, and Jesus called them. He first called Peter and Andrew, and it says they just abandoned their fishing equipment and followed. With James and John, it's subtly different. They left their boats and their nets with the hired workers, which must mean that they ran the business, basically. It was their kit. They were the employers. Our Holy Land guide said a little bit more, told us that there have been inscriptions found in Jerusalem bearing the name of Zebedee, father of James and John, which suggests that they come from a more well-off family, a family with connections in the big city. Is that why they thought that they should be top disciples? I had a learning journey recently, all the way to Stoke-on-Trent. I went to hear a speaker, and he was talking very movingly, very bravely, I think, about the experience of living with chronic shame. And what he had to say about power made me sit up, because he warned about treating power as if it were a bad thing. And I thought, well, Jesus has been saying, don't have anything to do with power. But what he said is that in the church, we talk about power as if it's the opposite of love. And that's not always helpful. We need both. We need them working hand in hand. He said that the chronic shame that he and others suffer from may well have begun with abuse, and abuse obviously includes the abuse of power. But for them, the aim is to reclaim power over their own lives. It's the perpetrators of abuse who want their victims to think that they're powerless. So going on and on talking about powerlessness positively can actually be to collude with the abusers. It's not building people up. In the same way, he told us to be very careful about how we speak of victims, as a word, as a concept. I mean, we heard our first reading from Isaiah, the beautifully painful words, really, from the prophet talking about the suffering servant. And we can be tempted from that of going on to think that the victim, the suffering servant, was a victim, but that's a good thing. And from there, suggesting that you should accept victimization. And that can't be right. It's empowerment that's needed. He suggested that the sorts of answers that we need are being alert and sensitive to individual needs, and where possible, providing a community of love and acceptance where those who have suffered can begin to find a power in their inner beings to start afresh. So I look back at the Bible passages and put in its longer context, and actually noticed something about Mark's gospel that I'd never particularly noticed before. That the earlier chapters are all in Galilee, around the lake, and the villages there. And there Jesus is showing signs of who he truly is. He's showing his power. Power to heal, power to exorcise demons, power to multiply loaves and fish, power to calm the storm, even power to raise the dead. And the power of words to put argumentative Pharisees in their place. So that's who he is. That was the first learning. And that's not to be forgotten. So they go on to learn in more depth, to reflect on the context, on how that power is to be used and when he's to hold back from using it. And that's the journey that they were on, and perhaps further explaining some of the issues that they have in understanding. I've been wondering where I should conclude this sermon. I've written it about 3, 4, 5 times, and I'm still not happy. But I suspect that's because it's not a conclusion, it's being on the learning journey, trying to find where he would have us go. Got phrases like power with love, love with power, the power of love, but not ever the love of power. How do we apply it? Well, I think there are different ways around, but just focusing on what we do when we try to help people. Fairly basic desire to help people, individuals, groups, countries overseas, whatever it might be. And it seems to me we can fall into two opposite dangers. One is the thought of exercising our power to help without thinking what the person being helped actually wants. The classic case, you know, the old thing of used to be the Boy Scouts helping the old lady across the road. But I didn't want to go across the road in the first place. We can very easily not, you know, make it about us and what we can do and we feeling better because we've made a difference. And actually, that wasn't the difference that they wanted made. Here, examples of the older way, certainly, of doing aid overseas. And you just say, here's your problem, here's the Western solution, go and do that. And you just find equipment that's not used and rusts away and so on, because they haven't thought it through, because they haven't engaged the community there and helped them find solutions. So we've got all that sort of debate, and we know actually that's quite easily done, because we've got the emotional charge that we want to do something. So we need that coming alongside, that modelling that Jesus does actually through the incarnation, becoming flesh and staying alongside and being with and renouncing power. But the danger with that is if we stop at that point, if we stop and think, sometimes that's all we can do, to come alongside, to listen, to be there for someone. Of course, that can be all we can do. But I do believe we have to keep our faith that God is here, God comes to us to save us, to change us, to make a difference, to renew life, to give us power to become children of God. And in our care for others, we surely have to keep that vision that a difference will really be made as we've stayed alongside, so we seek in due course to lift up and to give the vision of a God who renews life. Jesus prophesied his death and his resurrection. The Son of Man will be betrayed, condemned, and killed. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Walk in his steps, he says, through death to resurrection. Learning that, learning to live that, I think that's a learning journey of a lifetime.